Ekklesia's portion this evening is Lord's Day 32 and can be found on page 44 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. Just two questions, 86 and 87. And that begins a new section, the last section of the Catechism, which is on man's gratitude, or we might say response to our redemption. It says, we have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood, but we do good because Christ by his Spirit is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all he has done for us, and so that he may be praised through us. And we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, no adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like, is going to inherit the kingdom of God. And reading from Ephesians, reading chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we turn to the, as I said, the last section of the Catechism, which is about gratitude, about our response to the gospel. So having heard about our sin and misery and our terrible condition and God's condemnation upon it, and what God has shown in terms of his mercy, in terms of redemption through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, now the question is, how should we respond? How should we live our lives in light of God's redemptive acts? And one of the main subjects that the third section of the Catechism addresses and explains is the Ten Commandments. So basically two things in the third section. One is the law, the Ten Commandments, and the other main subject is prayer, and they go hand in hand. We're to live according to God's law, but how are we able to do that? With what power are we able to accomplish that? Well, through the power of prayer, through the power of God helping us and working in us by His Holy Spirit. That's the way that we will experience this life of holiness that God calls us to. So in the light of the fact that we're going to be speaking about God's law and therefore good works, the Catechism is very careful to make sure that we don't fall into that error. The same error that the Catechism wanted to keep us from as it came to the end of that section on our deliverance. And it kept asking and bringing up good works. Why can't the good works that we do contribute at least to our salvation, was the question. And it wanted to nail that down, that our works have no part to play in salvation. And so having said that, now it's concerned that with the mention of good works in the third section of the Catechism, that people might think, oh, we're being contradictory. That we're saying, well, our works don't have any part to play in our salvation, and then we go on over the whole section about how we ought to live and obey the law. And so the Catechism wants to make sure that there's understanding and that we see it in the right context. And that isn't, of course, just in terms of our catechism. That problem has been right from the beginning. The Israelites were like that. God spoke to them about His grace and about faith, as we hear Paul in Romans 10 speaking about the Israelites. And what did they do? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 10, and their lives prove it, they pursued it by good works. They thought they could get salvation by following all that God told them in terms of sacrifices. And nothing could have been further from the truth. No, they were saved by faith. They were saved by grace, by God's love, not by their efforts. And so they didn't pursue it by faith. They didn't receive God's gift of righteousness by faith. They tried to establish it by their good works. And the Galatians were the same. Having begun by grace, says Paul, why are you deviating so quickly? Because they were listening to false teachers, the Judaizers, that were imposing all of these works. Oh, you have to do this. Basically, that you have to be a Jew. You have to do exactly the things that we do in the Old Testament, and you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't take any of these things away. You still have to do that. And putting all this weight on them. And Paul is very zealous to protect their freedom and their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And besides that, it has a very practical impact on your life. If we don't understand that, then we're going to live our Christian life with this erroneous view. And we're never going to be comfortable in our relationship with God. It's always going to be tenuous. It's always going to be some doubt in there, depending on whether we are riding the wave of good works or we're down in the trough and having struggles. But God doesn't want us to have that. He doesn't want us to be doubting at one time and overconfident on the other. He doesn't want our assurance going up and down, up and down. And so God wants us to be sure, as we've said so many times. He wants our souls to have an anchor that will ride all the storms of life and our struggles with holiness. He wants us to have that comfort that we are His children. And on the other side, He wants to guard against us being overconfident, us being proud. And so we're living our Christian life and we're doing all of these things to serve God, and it goes to our head. And we think, oh, we're really somebody. We're better than everybody else. God owes me something. That is also a big error. And so to guard us against all of these things, the Catechism begins this section on God's law and our gratitude by putting good works in their right context. And that's what we want to do then this evening. We don't want to be like the antinomians that focus on, oh, we're justified by faith, it's all of God. So therefore, the moment that you try and keep the law, you're doubting, in their minds, you're doubting the salvation that God has provided. And nothing could be further from the truth. But that's the way they act. Well, we're not antinomians. Clearly, by the fact that we're going to go over the Ten Commandments in the third section of the Catechism. So we want this balance, keep these truths in balance. So the first thing that we want to focus our minds on and nail down, and that is that good works do not in any way deny that salvation is by Christ alone or by grace alone. Salvation can never be earned by good works. I mean, that should be patently clear from the scriptures. Salvation can never be earned by good works. First of all, because we all fail. We have no good works to offer God. Not one of us has good works. There's no one righteous, no, not one, says Romans 3. And Isaiah tells us in the Old Testament that all of our righteous acts, that we call righteous, of course, they're not righteous in God's eyes, but the very best that we bring forth to offer before God are like filthy rags. They're rejected. When God looks at our righteous acts under the scrutiny of His law and holiness, they appear absolutely abhorrent to Him. They're no way acceptable. They're trash, which is exactly what Paul says. He says, as far as the law was concerned, I was perfect. But when, in a sense, His eyes were opened, all of those things appeared to Him now as dung, as garbage. No, none of us can earn salvation by good works. It's absolutely impossible. And that is what Ephesians 2 is telling us. We were sinners. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were devoted followers of the devil himself. We followed him. He led us around with a carrot that we eagerly followed, or like the seductress in Proverbs. We followed, thinking that it was all going to be fun and wonderful, and yet we are led to the very gates of hell itself. That's the way the devil is. And we gave no resistance to that. No, the Bible says we were dead. There was no power in us, no ability in us to distinguish the path that we were on and the dangers that lay ahead. We just followed. So how is it that things turned around? Did we become wise? I mean, did we say, you know, this is a painful path. I don't want to go down this way. I'm ruining myself. We never said that. None of us said that. It's God who saved us. It's God who made us alive. We were dead. It was God who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, that He raised us up, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up to sit together in the heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all of God and nothing from us. That is something that we have to find comfort in, not be insulted by. We need to be thankful. That's the anchor of our soul. That's something the devil cannot penetrate. He cannot neutralize. Because whenever he looks at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot say anything about it. He's humiliated. He's defeated by it. And so the more we appeal to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in regard to our salvation, we will be on solid ground. But the moment that we allow the devil to change the context, which is that we start letting him talk about our life and our works, then we've lost the battle. Because he has much that he can poke holes in as far as our lives are concerned. And so when we argue on that level, we lose. And then we begin to doubt. And then we become not very secure in our salvation. And we go through a terrible time until, by God's grace, we are led to understand correctly salvation, and that joy returns to us. No, but if we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we guard this truth jealously, well, then we'll be able to have that comfort and enjoy that comfort and praise and thank God properly and worship Him as we ought, out of gratitude, out of thankfulness. And then we will be kept from becoming proud. We will be kept from putting our good works up, or looking at our good works, or getting people to look at our good works, which the Pharisees were so fond of doing. We won't do that anymore, because we know it was none of us and all of God. We are those that are poor in spirit, because we know ourselves, and we know the power of God that saved us, that it wasn't ourselves. But when the devil can't get a foothold in one area, he tries another. So when we react towards him in recounting these truths and saying, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who earned our salvation, it's only his works and it's only his death and life that we trust in, you would think that the devil would go away, but he doesn't. He comes around it another way. He says, you're right. I mean, I can't beat you on that argument. So you're right. He concedes that. But then he says, but you know, the only way that you benefit from that is to have faith. And so you have to generate faith. So now he attacks us in the area of faith by making faith something that we are responsible for, that you have to generate faith. That yes, God can provide all of these things, but you have the last word. That's the way some Arminians speak about it. Yes, God has done everything, but it's all left to me. I decide. And so faith is turned into a work. And so he's got you again. Now you're thinking about your motivation for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gets you to think, well, do I really love the Lord Jesus? Do I really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are my sentiments true? Are they genuine? Or is it just a passing phase that I'm going through? So he starts attacking you in that, questioning your motives. But you see, he's got you when you concede this point, that faith is your responsibility, that faith is something that you have to generate, rather than understanding what the scriptures teach, which is that faith is a gift of itself. It's not ours. We don't generate it. As is clearly shown in the case of the Apostle Paul, as is clearly shown in the life of Lydia, where it says God opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. It wasn't that she became wise and thought, well, I'm hearing good stuff, this is what I ought to believe. No, the Lord had to open her heart. Even the Apostle Paul. I mean, he wasn't searching. It wasn't that he got closer and closer, finally he arrived, and he had faith in God. I mean, when it happened, he was at the height of opposition to God. He was at the height of persecuting God's people and chasing them around here, there, and everywhere. And right in the middle of that rebellion, God appeared to him on the Damascus Road. How in the world can we say that Paul created that himself? That it was a product of his reasoning? No, it wasn't. It was God literally opening his eyes for him to see. I mean, that whole picture is very symbolic, right? He was blinded and God had to open his eyes. No, people of God, that's something for us to, again, find comfort in. That the faith that God has given to me, by which I confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that he came as the Lamb of God to take away my sin. And he lived a perfect life for my righteousness' sake, and he died on the cross for the sake of my sins. Whenever we say all of those things, unless the Spirit moves us to say that, we would never say that in and of ourselves. Yes, we can utter the words, but you know as well as I do about yourself whether you truly mean those things. So the Scripture is saying no one says that Jesus is Lord without the Spirit, and really means it, that is. So when you know in your heart that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know him to be the Son of the living God, then just as what Jesus said to Peter is true of you. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. He's opened your eyes. People of God, the gift. It's faith that God gives to us as a gift. It's not something that we create. So be careful of the wiles of the devil. Where he fails on one front, he tries it on another front. No, but we need to be ready. Need to be ready. Whichever way he comes, we need to be ready to defend our precious salvation so that we can enjoy its benefits, so we can have that anchor for the soul, because we always fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I mean, there's a verse that disproves this false notion. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice now what it says. The author and the perfecter of your faith. He's the one that initiated it. He's the one that brings it into life. So though they may argue, people may argue from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 to 10 and say, oh, no, that not of you, that not from you refers to not the faith, but the grace. Even if that were true, there's no getting around Hebrews. There's no getting around that Christ is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And again, what comfort that is for us. What defense that is for us when the devil attacks our motivations and attacks our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and brings all kinds of accusations against us and raises his finger against us. We can cause him to flee if we bear these truths in mind. But the Catechism wants us to proceed in thinking about good works because they have a legitimate and important purpose in our life. They are evidence, says the Scriptures, of God's work in us. So why is it that we do good works? Well, clearly it's not to establish our salvation. We've already addressed that. Clearly not to generate faith. We've clearly addressed that. So why are we talking about good works? Why are you calling us to live a godly life by obeying the Ten Commandments? Well, it says, for this reason, God is working in us. There's a work that God has begun in us that he will complete. If we only think of salvation as the sins that we have done being removed by Christ paying for them, then we're only looking at half of God's purpose. God not only wants to save us from our sins, but he wants to sanctify us so that we, as Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy, says God. God wants us to be in the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, initially God made us in his image. So now that he saves us from this broken image, fallen image, he restores us once again to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not true that God just saves us and absolves us of our sins by the death of His Son and then says, well, that's it, nothing more to do. No, no, no. There's a whole world of things to do. He wants to create us. He wants us to be sanctified and become holy so that we reflect the wonderful righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pursuing holiness, putting to death the deeds of the flesh and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming that bride that we spoke about this morning, and beautifully adorned for her husband, without spot and without blemish. So God is at work in us, like the great potter. And He wants to shape us into these wonderful children of God. And so that's why we pursue good works. And that's an encouragement to us. It confirms our faith. It confirms God's work of salvation in us. When we begin to see fruit in our life, when we begin to see that we are different people, that we think differently, that we pursue different things, we live by a different standard. We're not perfect yet by a long shot, absolutely. But there's a difference between people that love holiness and pursue it with all of their heart that as opposed to others just live the way that they want. There's a world of difference. And the Apostle Paul knew that. He knew what it was to be the chief of sinners. But on the other hand, he knew what it was to pursue holiness with everything that he had. Even though there was a long way to go yet, it was very clear to him that he loved God and loved His Lord. And so again, don't let the devil fool you. Don't let the devil detract you. Don't let the devil say, making progress. Are you kidding me? Making progress in holiness? You're so full of sin. You've made so little progress. You must be joking. You know, that would be like us saying to our children, you think you're growing up? You think you're growing in stature? You're not. You're the same yesterday. There's hardly any difference at all. And the kids say, oh, you're right. That's stunted growth. No. No. We know it takes time. We know it takes effort. And so when the devil badgers us, then we take comfort in those truths that we've already expressed from the Scriptures, that He has begun a good work in us, and He will bring it to completion. And therefore, the devil can mock us all we want. The devil can intimidate us to the point of wanting to make us give up. But no, we don't give up. Every good tree will bring forth good fruit. By the way, it doesn't mean that as Christians we don't fall into sin. We do. But the difference between Christians and non-Christians is that with us there's a mixture. We make progress, but we have falls along the way. But with non-Christians, there is no good work produced. There is none. No one does righteousness. No one is righteous. No one does good as far as God is concerned. But with us, we have the ability because God is working in us. And though we have our faults and a long way to go, there is a clear difference between believers and unbelievers. And it's only when we muddle up the definition of what good is that we get into trouble because we think, oh, unbelievers, they're good. But we're using a different definition. We're not using good in terms of good according to God's standard. We're using the definition in terms of good according to man's standard. And there's a world of difference between the two. So when I use good, I'm using it in terms of God's standard. The unbelievers do nothing good. But Christians are able to do good. And progressively so, as God works in them by His Holy Spirit. So we love the law because it's a means by which God transforms us from one degree of glory to another. So when we see that happening in us, we are comforted and encouraged. And also when we do good works, we do it out of gratitude. We do it out of thankfulness to God for what He's done for us. We don't expect anything from God. When we serve Him, we don't rush to Him and say, "Did you take note of what I did? Did you put that down as credit to me so that I can pray down the road and you'll give me something?" Of course, we don't do it in those words. But the thoughts can be in our minds. No, not at all. We don't keep tabs with God. For what He has done to us is so overwhelming that we ought to respond as Jesus tells us to respond. When we've done everything that God demands of us and tells us to do, we should say we are useless servants. We're nothing special. We've only done that which was our duty. That's the way that we ought to respond. Salvation should bring humility to our hearts and minds. And gratitude and thankfulness to what God has done for us. And so that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12. This is a way that we need to view our life and all that we do. He says, "Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." After all that God has done for us, it is only reasonable that we honor Him and glorify Him in all that we do. And what is that? Live according to His word. Live according to His law. And furthermore, so that others may be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful message that is to sinners who have no ability to do good works, and they know it. What encouragement to them to see others that were just like them transformed. Even though they know that you're not perfect, but they can tell there's a difference in you than them. And so that raises hope in them. Hope to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too may be saved. Many of the Pharisees were saved, no doubt, by looking at the Apostle Paul. Look at the transformation of this front runner. Look what happened to him. Look what a different person he is. Look at the suffering that he's going through. And why? What happened? He was converted. He's a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So genuine, not a hypocrite like them. So he can encourage others that are laboring, and they're getting nowhere. They're drowning in their sins. But when they see you, there's a beacon of hope. And so that's what we want for them. So, but if we don't make any effort in holiness, then they're going to say, "Well, the gospel is false, it's useless, it doesn't do anything to the person because it doesn't change them. They're just like we are, there's no difference between them." That's why the world jumps at people that make mistakes and fall into sins, because it gives them a sense of security. They're just like us, we don't have to fear any condemnation. Look at them, they're hypocrites. They have nothing themselves. Misery likes company, I suppose. But finally, as the Catechism addresses, what about those that are unrepentant? Or we might say, what about those that call themselves Christians, but their lives evidently show that they have no regard for holiness, they have no regard for God's law? You cannot really tell any difference between the way that they live and the way that the world lives. What about those people? And the Bible gives, and the Catechism gives, a very stark and solemn warning. It is possible to claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and really have no love for Him at all. And since there is no genuine faith there, but then James tells us that that's something that's very problematic. And he argues this way. If you say, well, I believe in God, why are you asking me any further questions? I believe in God. His response is, so does the devil. So how does that set you apart from anyone else? So does the devil. So what's the difference then? And he says this, that our life, the way that we live, ought to show that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and that he has begun a good work in us. So we have to be very careful that we don't run with this to such an extent that we say, oh, this person says they're a Christian. It doesn't matter how they live. It doesn't matter what they're doing. We believe in justification by faith. So we ought never to look at people. And the Bible says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Hypocrites are those that claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they have no gratitude in their hearts whatsoever. They make no sacrifices for God. They don't pursue holiness at all. We need to warn such people as James does. We need to warn ourselves. As I said, not to sow doubt into your heart where there's a genuine love and a desire and a pursuit of holiness. Be assured that God is working in you. But where you find no desire to live a holy life, then you need to go back. Then you need to ask yourself that question. Do I really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is his life and work the most important thing for me? We need to go back to the basics. So that when we do believe in him, then we can share with all Christians true gratitude in our hearts and a true thankfulness to him to such a case that we want to love him and serve him and obey him according to his law for his glory and for witness to all those around us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that your salvation is all of you and none of us. But on the other hand, we're so thankful that you work your salvation in us so that we can experience that abundant life, that we can experience holiness. And as you have said, no one will see God without holiness. And so we're so excited that you are working in us and preparing us for that day that we will see you and fellowship with you face to face, because you will prepare us for that by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that our pursuit of holiness may have this wonderful end to which we look forward. And we pray that that would rejuvenate our efforts, just like the Apostle Paul, to reach forward with everything that we have to this wonderful high calling with which you have called us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this week in all that we do. We pray that the fruit of our lives may confirm that which we know in our hearts, that you have granted us faith and redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we